It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we resume our studies. You may also use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue the pursuit of truth, and therefore what we do in this next hour will aggrandize our inventory of your immutable word. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We resume on page 260 at point 16. Each member is more advanced in his spiritual growth than some. We ended the first session with that concept. Everyone in here is positive to the Word of God, growing in grace systematically. Some have been at it for decades because they kept breathing and were positive to the Word. Others have been at it a much shorter period of time because of their age, their youth, yet all are positive. And as you grow in grace, you begin to accumulate doctrine categorized into several categories. There are 11 categories, which you're very familiar. But as the Holy Spirit teaches you these concepts and doctrines, you're able to ultimately categorize these in ways that aggrandize your ability to apply the Word of God in your personal lives. And so as you do this, 11 categories of systematic theology merge into one idea, and that is the advance to this sophisticated spiritual life. There's never been a time in our nation's history, and I'm going out on a limb to say this, there's never been a time in our nation's history when the inventory of biblical ideas is so pertinent and needed at this moment in history. We've had world wars before, but the world wars were fought on foreign fields. We had one get-together back in the 1860s that lasted about 4 years, and therefore it divided the country, and because of those events, the country has been pretty much divided since. So a lot of things have occurred and gone on, transpired over time. It is because of these normal things that occur in the fallen environment of the devil's world that we need the doctrine. And so doctrine is so important for you to be able to make good decisions based on concepts and ideas that are infallible. So we're in another period of time now where never has doctrine been more important. I think that it's indicative of the time in which we are now suffering, that people are not going to church anymore. And this is something that I've been seeing over a period of time. I have learned this from others who tell me about going to wherever their families happen to be. And if they do go to church, it's just for singing and things of that nature. I was recently in another part of the country where I did my duty for a family, let's put it that way. And when I was done, and it was an electronic presentation, one of these things where I can be here in this pulpit, but people can hear what I've got to say at a remote location. And when I got done with my 30 minutes, I got a report back that people were very, let's just say, interested. Very interested in what I had to say. And the venue for what I had to say was in a church. And people came from all over the community where this eulogy was presented, going to church every Sunday. And yet they came up to the host, the grieving family, and wanted to know more about who I was. Apparently, I had some things to say in the eulogy they'd never heard before, although they go to church all the time. And my text had to do with salvation. I exegeted John 3:16. I exegeted a couple of other verses that had to do with working objects of pistuo. Pistuo is the verb to believe. Okay, believe what? So then I had to toss in the concept that it has to have an object, a working object. You can say, I believe, and if that's it, we don't know what's believed. So it needs a working object. I'll never forget a song that was sung 40 years ago. I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. Well, there's your working object right there. Well, now I've seen rain and I've seen flowers, and a flower does not grow with every drop of rain that falls. Nevertheless, it rhymed in the lyric. So how is it that you can understand that song and sing it and therefore reach the conclusion, what a nice little rhyme that is? How do you get saved? You get saved by having a working object. I believe what? What is the object? What's the working object of I believe in John 3:16, which, by the way, is in red ink? The red ink in John 3:16 means Jesus is speaking here. And he uses the pronoun him with a capital H. Nicodemus didn't get that. He did later, but not that day. So we're at a place where people can understand the English, but not what it means. I assume everybody has read John 3:16. And when Jesus got through with his commentary to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had gotten all the information he needed to make a decision, and he couldn't pull that trigger. I don't know why, but he didn't. He did later. He was all involved with the burial of Christ and all that business, but he didn't get it when Jesus himself was alive, standing in front of him, telling him that he was the Messiah. Mashiach. So if Nicodemus couldn't get it from Jesus, then I guess it's not unusual for people not to get it when they read it in the Bible or hear someone tell it from a pulpit or wherever. So it's important to go back to the originals, dissect every verse, bring into the clear light of day what it means, what's the application, and so on. And that is why the church was founded. And so you can't get up in a pulpit and start to just reading poems or something of that nature and giving little examples that really have no impact on a person's spiritual growth. In this context, each member is more advanced in his spiritual growth than some. That's accepted. But less so with others. Each believer advances at his own pace. That's normal. Thus, he should not be criticized or slandered by those more advanced in doctrine. Conversely, he should not slander those less advanced than himself. So I don't know where your spiritual growth is. Personally, that would be rude of me to inquire. Because everyone's at a different level, and that has to be a normality within the church. So why would anyone criticize another believer not understanding where they are spiritually in their spiritual growth? And also, maybe they're having a hard time personally. Maybe there's an event or a sequence of events that have occurred. I got the news today right as we were leaving home that the Sweetens had a, let's call it a tragedy, in their the place where they live. They have what's called the barn. And while they were vacationing down in Florida, the barn catches on fire and burns to the ground. And they had to orient and adjust to that because what's done is done. But they also, as I understand it, had friends, maybe neighbors down in some coastal community, telling about the fact their barn had burned. But that they were able to witness to these people saying, no, it's a tragedy in the sense that we don't have a barn anymore, but we're okay. And here's why. We've got insurance and we'll build the barn back. And these people were impressed with how relaxed the Sweetens were in the face of this news that had just come to them from one of their sons. So this is called orient and adjust to the circumstance you're in. That's life. See, once something has happened, that is not only history, it was in the divine decree in eternity past. That's a problem-solving device. Whatever you run into today, a circumstance that confronts you, and you do not want to have to deal with that because I don't have time for this, I don't want to, just remember this. In eternity past, it was in the divine decree. And you don't have prophecy. So that's why you need doctrine, so that when something like that occurs, you understand it was in the decree. My job is to orient and adjust. That's what the Sweetens did among the people that they were associated with down in Florida. Bless their hearts. And now they've got to decide what they're going to do next. And I would imagine that a phone call has already been made to the guy that sold them the insurance. That's the problem-solving device. If you own something and it's not insured and it burns down, it's on you, buddy. But what did they do? They took the idea that things can occur in life about which we have no clue, no incoming data. So you want to assume the fact that something could occur to cause this particular circumstance to be put in danger. And I'm going to try and head that off by buying insurance, and I hope I never have to use it. You need to get the idea that you need an insurance policy for the eternal future. You've got that in John 3:16. You hope you live to be at a ripe old age. But in the meantime, you get out on 270 and I-70 East and places like that. You're going to do that within the next hour. Do you have your insurance? I hope you all get home safely, but you are going to go probably into one of the most dangerous areas in the country, and it's called the highways of St. Louis proper. Doctrine leads you through the unknown. And when what becomes known to you, you're ready for that because you've got the doctrine to deal with it. You have the insurance, if I may use the term, you have the insurance of knowing whatever occurs in your life not only was in the decree, but that you have the doctrine to orient and adjust to that situation. You can't question God. Maybe there's a guy that didn't tie two wires together like he should, and therefore the barn burns down, whatever that deal is. But you orient and adjust. Yeah, I miss my barn, but, you know, I've got insurance. We'll build a better barn. This situation is starkly evident in the military. Everything from buck private to a four-star general. Yet in this example, there are human authorities along the way who must evaluate those below them and make sure they are moving forward consistently toward the stated objective. So there are people who outrank those of a lower rank. We must assume that those of the higher rank have more information about preparing for war or whatever than those below them. And therefore, they need to keep those people moving forward and getting them to the level in which they can make decisions that the higher ranking people are presently making. Therefore, can that apply in the invisible war? Do you have a friend that maybe has been in doctrine for way longer than you have, and a circumstance arises, and that individual is flummoxed as to what to do next, and knows a person that's been in doctrine for, say, 20 years longer, and you're a friend with a person and don't mind feeling them out about it, and the person in sympathy about the situation will say, here's what you need to know, and I suggest that you do this. And they can take it or leave it. But we're all one deal here. At various stages of spiritual growth, we're members of the royal family of God. We're moving at our own pace toward spiritual maturity. And if there are those who have spiritual maturity that can help others who have just begun this march forward, then you can encourage them if encouragement is solicited. We're all in this together. So military gives you a good example there. In the spiritual life, the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God will always be correct. You just have to know how to exegete it. There is one human authority assigned the duty to communicate divine policy to each individual believer. That individual is the pastor teacher. It's the spiritual gift of communication. There are two of those. There used to be four, but now there are only two. And the only two I know of in this church, there may be others. There may be a child back in prep school that when they believe in Christ, and I would think it would take around age 12-ish for that to occur for the individual. But there may be someone emerging out of our prep school at some point that when they place their faith in Christ, they also are imputed the spiritual gift of evangelist or pastor teacher. I didn't know I had to, believe me, no one suspected I had the gift of pastor teacher. I was saved around 12-ish, got baptized. I was in a cradle role and all of that. But when it came to me realizing I had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, I can tell you that never crossed my mind, nor did it cross many other people's minds. Maybe there was some ringer out there somewhere. Do you know your spiritual gift? That's a good question to pose. Are you a communicator? I don't mean a I was in communications. And I, as a pastor teacher, unknowing I had the gift, but I was in communications from the get-go. And then I realized I had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Now, what are you going to do with that, buddy? What are you going to do with that? Well, what are you going to do with what you've got? Do you know? Do you do it? Ooh, that could have hurt. Do you give any thought to what your spiritual gift is? There's several of them. Do you know? Or do you somehow do the spiritual gift and not even know you've got it? I think a lot of people in that area. And when I realized I had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, I did not have any idea what to do right at first. How about you? And then I realized that I had to go somewhere. I had a wife and three children. I had to go somewhere where I could get the doctrine consistently on a daily basis so I could see if I could pull this off. So I went to Texas. Not a bad place to go. I like Texas. Lived there over 8 years, me and Mama and our children. Then we moved up here in a snowstorm with something like 12 inches of snow on the ground. And I'm thinking, nope, I may have the gift, but God sent me here to kill me. We're all going to die up here. Each member functions under the privacy of his royal priesthood. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Don't ever lose that principle and that doctrine. He's the teacher. Any pastor, me or any other guy with a gift, they can bray away in the pulpit, and a lot of them do. Does the Holy Spirit have much to work with, is the question. The individual student is under the authority of the Spirit's divine supervision. Sins by each individual parishioner are managed by God through divine discipline. If you learn a doctrine and you don't facilitate it, you will forget it. And then you'll pay the piper when the day arrives when you should have made the application but forgot it, went to human viewpoint, and then the wheels came off on that particular occasion. So there are a few exceptions that do occur when an individual privately or publicly invades the privacy of another believer, violates church policy, or citizens, or criticizes the doctrine communicated by the pastor. Wow. Look, you just stay away from that, by the way. You do not criticize, I don't care who he is, what pulpit he's in. If you hear a pastor say something from a pulpit and it's off plumb, do not say a word. He's got the gift. That's God's problem, not yours. And if he doesn't get it right, then God will straighten that out. You do not have that leisure. Now let's go to page 261, and I have an announcement to make. Have you gotten there yet? Back when I had the COVID, Johann and I sat on the couch. And the first period, which was a little over 2 weeks, getting off the couch was a chore. The only impact that we had during this was we just were completely exhausted. And in the early days, I decided, well, I've got to go to my office and I've got to go to work. So I'd go down there and I would stumble around for a while, all day on a couple of occasions. And I lost my mind during that process. And there were pops up every now and then a repetition. And in this case, it went from one document to another. I don't know how this worked out. Nevertheless, it did. So this is just simply repetition right here. If you go back on the other page, you'll see point 20 at the bottom of the page. And you turn the page, and I go 14 down to 20. So maybe, I'm just funning about right here, maybe the Lord was thinking, you need to repeat those points. Now, if I wanted to tap dance in the carpet with you, I'll say to you, and I'm trying to cover me, see. I'll say to you, now those are very important points that we just went through, and I'm going to repeat them. Well, I hope you'll know that I did a trifecta, a double. You can do a double slash through things you want to say. I don't want to say that. So I've already said 14 through 20. Okay, you with me on this? And that's all on me. And I'm not going to try and make an example of it than to say I made a mistake. Point 21. In these cases, the pastor or certain deacons must address this situation privately with intent to rectify the situation. Likewise, when a parishioner knowingly violates church policy. Finally, public criticism of the pastor's message must be addressed privately to determine the motivation of the criticism, and if not resolved, then the appropriate form of church discipline must be imposed. Yeah, there can be a time when the pastor is deviating from what his assigned duties are. And I mean by that from the pulpit. Okay. This is where the gift is supposed to function, is right up here. And there's nothing special about the guy that's got the gift, by the way. He just somehow the Holy Spirit thought it would be a good idea to blast a communication gift into the brain of a guy. No women, just guys. Now, there are women in pulpits, and it's fine because it's a free country, but they're not qualified to be there. Qualified by whom? By God the Holy Spirit. Not qualified. Now, anyone can read almost anything. So you perch a woman up in a pulpit and she can just, what shall I say? Talk away, that's it. Not preach, but talk. Talk away from a source, and a very good source. So she can talk the source, and when she gets done, she moves on to other things, but she doesn't have the gift to communicate from a pulpit. I think you all know that, but there are concepts and ideas that are supposed to be communicated from Scripture by authorized communicators, which Scripture clearly states has to be a man with the gift. Now, then you get to make a choice. That guy's got the gift, but I don't like the way he communicates. I'm not learning from him, and that is a legitimate decision. Move on down the road. It's all about the message, and the message, therefore, has to be, what shall I say, developed from the inventory of ideas possessed by a male individual who has the spiritual gift of communication, in this case for me, pastor, teacher, in the case for Gary, evangelist. Now, there are people who know both of us. Gary is back there trying to stifle out laughter. There are people, listen to me, there are people who still do not believe that I've done this for 37 years and hadn't been fired yet. Reflecting back on the days of yore when they knew me personally, did you ever, way back in the day, were you an individual that others hoped die in a fire? You ever been there? And then you got your mind right and tried to do a little better and then discovered some things that you didn't pay attention to before, rearranged your thought processes, and then you went to work trying to aggrandize that, become better at what you do. I mean, everybody has this opportunity. Nobody knows everything when they first get started. Whatever you decide to do. I've decided to do this. Well, what is the this? There are people driving 18-wheelers from somewhere out in California, God bless them, and they're going to try to get to Washington, D.C. and park their big rigs, okay? Now, what if I were to decide, let's do this, what if I were to decide I like 18-wheelers? I'd like to drive one, and I think I'll go see if I can rent an 18-wheeler right here in the St. Louis area and drive to Washington. I get in the line with them. Now, would you want to ride with me on that trip? You would not. Somewhere around, the 270 loop between here and there. If I get across the river, I'm good to go. But then gears have to be shifted, lanes have to be changed, and these kinds of things need to go on. And I need to somehow point this thing east. I'm not qualified to drive an 18-wheeler. Now, I'm qualified to get behind the wheel, but I don't know anything beyond that. So a lot of people get involved in things about which they don't have the knowledge necessary to be good at it and also not endanger other people. Everybody is willing to get into, a type of earning a living. It can be a number of things, obviously. But once you make a decision, you need to figure out, how can I go to aggrandize my knowledge on this idea so that I can be a professional at doing this rather than a danger? What do you do for a living? Were you as good the first day out as you are presently at whatever you do? Why is it military starts out, let's say in the Army, with a buck private? This guy says, I am going to join the Army. And he goes and joins the Army. And they decide, okay, you seem to be physically fit enough to do this, so you're now in the Army now. And then you start roaming around the base telling other people what to do. I am a military man. And you people are going to start doing what I say because I am in the military. And then you move your way up, and finally someone tells you, you don't know enough to get out of the rain, so you just need to shut up and fake it till you make it. And so what we've got here in our study today is information that takes the Word of God and communicates it to you in such a way you're able, therefore, to adjust your inventory of ideas and your application of the Word of God, and you cannot apply what you do not know. So, we have illustrations. Let me repeat 21. In these cases, the pastor or certain deacons must address this situation privately with intent to rectify it. Likewise, when a parishioner knowingly violates church policy. Finally, public criticism of the pastor's message must be addressed privately to determine the motivation for the criticism, and if not resolved, then the appropriate form of church discipline must be imposed. These are illustrations, but they revolve around the principle that the body of Christ must be in concert with each member so they can grow in grace. So a principle emerges from this. The problem-solving device for each of these illustrations is the application of the royal law. And that's what James is all about. This is a breakdown, an illustration of what it means. And James is all over this. And when he gets to the law in James 4:11, there are three attacks on the royal law. And the royal law has to be protected. And there are certain aspects of the royal law that have to be defended. So let's take a look at the royal law. The royal law commands the believer to love from the source of personal integrity all those in his periphery. You got to know what the word love means. Love can be an emotion. Most people apply emotion to it. You're trying to get a little girl to go out on a date, and you say to her, oh, would you like to go to this place with me? I'd love to take you there, and I do love you, darling. He doesn't love anybody. He wants to get you by himself off somewhere. That's what he's up to. So the women have to be wise about who's asking them to go where, and by yourself. Do you trust this guy? This love is made up of three composites: righteousness, justice, and omniscience. If we are to fulfill this commandment, then these three composites must be developed on a human level. Righteousness must be acquired by the accumulation of biblical absolutes from the study of Scripture. You're not righteous, but you can acquire righteous ideas systematically from Bible study. So if you've got a righteous standard and anything that the Bible teaches you is righteous, look, what does the Bible tell us? Do this, don't do that. It is righteous not to do certain things the Bible expresses. It is righteous to do things the Bible does express. You got to stay in the bubble, in other words. Justice must be the result of applying these standards to others as his soul's current inventory provides. You can only go as far as your inventory. This application finds its source in the soul's conscience. There's got to be an aspect of the human thought process that can be in the police department. When a child doesn't have the inventory, he can do and say things that hair lip the Pope. But what is his intent is nebulous. He doesn't know to do any better. So parents have to intervene. No, we don't say that in mixed company. So that's the conscience, which in concert with volition makes decisions. Based on its facilitated wheel tracks. Now, only facilitated wheel tracks give you confidence in making decisions. So you've got situations that emerge in your life. You've got to ask yourself the question, do I have an absolute that I can apply to this situation. And if you don't have it, then you're spitting in the wind. The believer does not possess omniscience, but does so partially from his stream of consciousness. Continued spiritual growth enhances the conscience's ability to effectively manage the believer's relationships with others under the policy of grace. Therefore, the application of the royal law is a process that requires consistent study of the Word of God. So it's a process for it. God has all the information, the righteousness and the unrighteous. The royal law is a part of that. Therefore, how does the royal law get applied in your personal life? If we're going to do something that is a royal law in Scripture, it can be royal law negative, royal law negative, and positive. So you're free to make your decision on whether you're going to stand for truth against a certain idea or make application of a truth because you believe it is applicable at the time. You have to go through that process. You don't know these things the day you're saved. And so James possibly is addressing people in his congregation that don't know nothing. Why don't they know nothing? Because they just started. It's 45 AD. What he's trying to do is get these people straightened out, and he's going to have to start with what's in front of him, and it's people coming into his congregation, and they're bad-mouthing each other. So what's his first order of business? Can I get these people to pull together so I can teach doctrine to those who are filled with the Spirit, rather than those who are at each other's throats? What's the first order of business? The royal law. Therefore, the application of the royal law is a process that requires consistent study of the Word of God. Principle. The problem-solving device for each of these illustrations is the application of the royal law. Presently, client nation America is under assault from numerous attacks by political adversaries and common citizens who have both legally and illegally acquired political power over the citizenry. Without legal authority to do so, they impose regulations and demand submission to mandates which circumvent the Constitution, some of which border on draconian. Well, I'll do a blitzkrieg through this and we'll pick it up next Sunday. Draco, 7th century BC, Athenian lawgiver whose harsh legal code punished both trivial and serious crimes in Athens with death. You clear your throat wrong, execution. Hence the continued use of the word draconian to describe repressive legal measures. Draco's code, which is generally dated 621, was not the first reduction of Athenian law to writing, but it may have been the first comprehensive code or a revision prompted by some particular crisis. Draco's code was later regarded as intolerably harsh, punishing trivial crimes with death. It was probably unsatisfactory to contemporaries since Solon, who was the archon in 594 BC, later repealed Draco's code and published new laws. Draconian, meaning Draco, Athenian lawgiver, related to or characteristic of Draco, or the severe code of laws held to have been framed by him that were cruel and severe. Now, we're done now. I wanted you to see that. The world can have a code that is draconian, but legal. Okay? How is it that we can go to a source that is not draconian, but based on grace, yet has a system by which those that are involved in the process can be managed over time by codes, doctrines, if you will, that manage the behavior patterns of those who assembled. Doctrine is not draconian. There are some things that result from Scripture to be managed by, let's say, execution. That has to go through a legal system. Murderers have to be removed from the system if they're found guilty. Draconian, the most trivial violation of a standard, resulted in capital punishment. So that's the world doing this. What the Bible does is set up a set of standards by which individuals who have sin natures can be managed by legal means, legal terms, and legal doctrines. And therefore, we have such a system in Client Nation America, or at least we recently did. So there's the idea there. We're working still on James 4:11, and we'll resume our study next Sunday. Remember, we will not have midweek Bible classes this week. I have 5 doctor's appointments this week. So therefore, next week I don't have any doctor's appointments, so we're moving the off week of Wednesday down 1 week. You got that? No midweek this week. We will have it next. We will have it this week. We'll not have it next week. And I'll repeat that. Not this week. We'll have it next week, the day off. Obviously, I need a rest. Did I say it backwards again? Okay, this coming Wednesday, I'm not going to be here. Next Wednesday, I will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our privilege to study them, and therefore with the concept of retaining them in our souls to aggrandize who we are as members of your royal family. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We stand and sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Shall we stand as we sing?